Troy. Okay, come on. Well, the title of my message today is God is Light. God is Light. If you want to follow along with me, I'm going to read from 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 to 10. And this is what the Bible says. And this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not do the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. There's a saying that goes like this: familiarity breeds contempt. What do I mean by that? I mean in the sense that of us knowing basic Christian doctrines that eventually makes us indifferent. And I think today's message, which is titled God is Light, is appropriate for bringing this basic Christian doctrine to our minds, to bring these Christian doctrines out of our archives, and to draw us closer to our first love. What does John mean? What does the Apostle John mean here by God is light? It is crucial, my brothers and sisters, that we meditate, we taste, we see this in the Word, that God is light. Not God is the light, not God is a light, but the Word of God says God is light. What is light? That reality is presented throughout Scripture. As I was going through this preparation, I was reading through the Bible, and it just keeps popping up, the word light, the word light. And that is presented throughout Scripture. So light is the illumination, which is the opposite of darkness. The Bible speaks of light as a symbol of God's presence and righteous activity. Light has been associated with the presence, with truth, and redemptive activity of God since creation. Before human beings, before we were created, light was brought into being by our Creator, by God. It says in Genesis, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. Genesis 1, 3 to 4. So we see that throughout the Bible, light represents truth, goodness, God's redemptive work. What about darkness? Darkness, on the other hand, represents error, evil, satanic activity. That's what darkness is. So several of the miracles recorded in the Bible are related to light and darkness. The pillar of fire, as you may recall from Exodus, that guided the Israelites in the wilderness, again, light. The sun standing still at Gibeon's, at Joshua's request in the book of Joshua, we see that. And then we see also the fall of darkness at midday when Jesus was being crucified. What about ancient cultures? Ancient cultures were fascinated with the light. These ancient cultures had an elaborate worship of the moon. Ancient cultures as the Babylonians, as the Canaanites did, they had a very elaborate system of worship of the moon. So the use of light was also common in the festivals of the Greek cult. They did that in honoring Dionysus and Apollo. So we see that light is what everyone is chasing after. The Bible frequently presents the light as lamp that enlightens us and guide the believer. Another instance of the word we see in Psalms 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The psalmist also declared that Yahweh is my light and my salvation. But light also can represent holiness, purity. So Paul, when he was sending letters to the church in Rome, he says, therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Concerning Jesus, he is the personification of light. I am the light of the world, and he who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life, John 8, 12. So Jesus extends this figure of light to include us here, even us here. Dundalk Baptist Church, who are called the children of light. What a wonderful identification. Children of light. So let's structure the verses we just read, verses 5 to 10. First, verse 5 gives the message of Christ that John has heard. Second verses, 6 and 7, describe some practical effects for life that come from this message. Third, verse 8 to 10 answers to a possible confusion of verse 6 and 7. And so there's a clarity, there's a clarification here as well. And some corrections need to be made. So the foundation, this is what the Word of God says. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. The application. If we say we have a fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not do the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now the corrections, the clarifications from this error is, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Why is John trying to make this point here? They could have been Christians who had a perfectionistic view of the Christian faith, of the Christian life. And he probably wanted to address this. And this type of Christians who had this perfectionistic view would probably, you know, take advantage of verse 7 and make false claims that our sin nature is completely gone. It's finished. Once you turn to Christ, it's gone. And of course, to say this, the Apostle John here says, we are deceiving ourselves. So John makes some clarifications here, he makes some corrections here. Instead of denying our sinfulness, we should confess and acknowledge that our sin is real, it's ugly. The Christian life requires daily confession, daily repentance, and a submission to the authority of Christ Jesus. John Calvin says this, quote, true repentance is firm and constant. It makes us war with the evil that's in us, not for a day or a week, but without end and without intermission, end quote. The apostle in verse 10 indicts those that claim that they have not sinned. And he uses really strong words. There's no, you know, as we call it today, you know, political correctness. He actually uses really strong word, and he says, we make him a liar. These are really, really strong words. Let's just dive in and unpack some truth that we need this morning here. We start with the foundation, verse 5, which enlighten our hearts. This will kind of show us here what John is trying to communicate. And this is the message we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. So the apostle's eyewitness is certain. The apostle is saying, listen, I am telling the truth. This is what I'm telling you. Because I heard it from Jesus. God is light. This is not my opinion. This is what John is saying. This is not my opinion. This is the message we have heard from him, from the incarnate one. The word of life. And we are telling it to you. Augustine said, quote, the light of divine revelation is necessary for us to know any truth whatsoever. That's where we start. That's the foundation. And you begin to see that John starts with God, and then it just granulates to us. And that's what John always does. And I think that's a lesson that we should all learn. We always start with God. Let's not start with our experiences and then build ourselves to God. No, start with God. And John here is starting with God. God is light. And he grants the lights to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And that is conveyed through our Lord Jesus Christ. For by him, through him, everything is revealed through us, through Jesus Christ. So Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, a very important portion of scripture, as Andrew's read this morning. And it says, in whose case the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. What light? The light of the gospel. The light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So, my brothers and sisters, failing to see that, you are in darkness. Failing to see that light, you are in darkness. You are holding on to things in order to know where you are going. It's very difficult to work in darkness. It's very, very difficult to work in a very dark room. And I'm sure we have experience like that during the week. You step on things. You stumble. You will try to grasp onto things that you cannot see. And eventually you hurt yourself. Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, he describes how it is being in darkness. He says in chapter 59, 9 to 10, he says, therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, but behold, darkness. For brightness, but we walk in thick darkness. We grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at midday as in the twilight. Among those who are vigorous, we are like dead men. Here we see a picture of men seeking unsuccessfully to escape the depraved condition through their own strength. So to put things in context, what we just see in the book of Isaiah, how did these men end up like this? Now to put things in context, chapter 59 and verse 2 tells us why. Because of their sins, because of their sin and iniquity, which led what? To the separation or break of fellowship with God. That partnership is broken, is severed. So God is light, is the source, is the measure of all that is true. Another way to put it is that nothing is ever understood, truly understood, until it's understood in the light of God. This also reflects the Old Testament, where light symbolizes knowledge and purity, as we saw it here earlier on. So you don't even get to the first base in true knowledge if you leave God out of the account. Which which is why secular education is in the state that it is in today. The secular education is such an illusion of hope in our culture. It's an illusion. Why? Why is it an illusion? Because there is a humanistic worldview. There's not a godly worldview. It's an illusion. God is light. God is truth. He's the source of all that is true, and whatever is true because it reflects it and who he is. Great inventions were made throughout the centuries, and great minds were involved in those great inventions. But what was the source of knowledge? And some of them even admitted that that source of knowledge was God. Nikola Tesla, who invented AC power, alternating current, he also invented the radio, and he had a huge portfolio of inventions. Obviously, he was working with electricity. And this is what he says, quote, "The gift of mental power comes from God, divine being. And if we concentrate our minds on truth, we become in tune with his great power." Nikola Tesla goes on and he says in his autobiography, he says, "My mother had taught me to seek all truth in the Bible. Therefore, I devoted the next few months to study of this word." So we see that this light is truth, but we also see that this light is life. It's life. Jesus Christ is the light, and we become light through Christ. This appears also in other places, and we'll look at Colossians chapter 1, 12, 13. It says, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." And then he goes on to say, "Who rescued us from the authority of darkness." Some Bible translation will say the domain of darkness. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15 says that we appear in this world as light. We appear in the world as light. Again, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul writes, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Apostle Peter reiterates this in 1 Peter chapter 2, and he says, "Him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And there are so many more passages in the Bible. It is only because of this light that we see light. Life and light are linked. And we see this in Psalm 36, verse 9. Life and light are linked. And right there, you have the first way to understand the concept of God is light. God is light in the sense that God is life. Another aspect of this light is freedom. There is freedom. There is freedom. Freedom from what, you may ask? Freedom from what? Freedom from the domain of darkness, from error. When we are in the light, we find freedom and hope and joy. And there's peace. There's no longer condemnation for the believer. We are no longer condemned. And there's peace. So freedom is the ability to do as one desires. But in what? In Christ. In Christ. We are no longer in darkness, where we stumble and fall and hide. Jesus says in chapter 8, he says, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." This spiritual freedom causes the believer to become concerned even for those that are perishing. You just have that desire, that godly desire to share the gospel, and you want to see those free as well from the shackles of sin, from the domain of darkness, and to be set free by Jesus Christ. So we see in verse 5 of what we read earlier on that John tells us that God is what God, who God is. And now we turn to verse 6 and 7. And it makes the reader ask some personal questions. Now, he dealt with God. Now he's dealing with us now. There's some self-reflection involved here now. Verse 6 gives the negative side of the application. So characterized by wickedness and error. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not do the truth. Yet we are confronted with some truths. So my brothers and sisters, verbal profession means nothing. Verbal profession means nothing. A verbal profession, a person's verbal profession is not necessary to be believed. It's to be tested. It is to be tested. Obviously, with how we view Christ, there are inconsistencies between the say and the walk. If there are inconsistencies, we lie that we have fellowship with him. In other words, we lie. We lie that we have this partnership with God. So what does it mean to walk in darkness? 1 John chapter 2, 8 to 11 gives us some clear indications what it means to walk in darkness. It says, the one who says he's in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. So what does light mean, walking in light? It means being a loving person. And walking in darkness means what? Somebody that hates. Let's take it further. 1 John chapter 2, verse 8 says, the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. What is this darkness that's passing away? What is this darkness? Notice that the same word for passing away is used in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 to 17. And the world is passing away and also its lusts. So from this we can conclude that walking in darkness means being controlled by the desires, by the lusts of this world instead of the desires of God. So John here is saying, if we pretend we don't sin, if we claim that we haven't sinned, then we are deceiving ourselves. We are liars. We are liars. The truth is not in us. In fact, John here, he goes further and he says in the first chapter that not only are you a liar if you claim that you haven't sinned, but you are calling God a liar because God says we have sinned and do sin. So, brothers and sisters, we have sinned and do sin. And those who claim sinless perfection are in a horrible, horrible state. There's not only self-deception, they're laying an accusation against God himself. There's a marvelous story of Charles Spurgeon at the end of 1800s. He was attending a conference, and so he was a preacher at this conference at a time in England when there were quite a few people around claimed that they had achieved sinless perfection. There was this particular man preaching a sermon on sinless perfection and how he had achieved. He was known in the clergy circles for having a bit of a short temper in any case. The younger clergy were expecting Spurgeon to stand up in the Q&A and put this man down and question him in biblical doctrine and warn him against the foolishness of his theology. Spurgeon didn't say a thing. Spurgeon was quiet. The next morning at breakfast, however, he came up behind this man with a pitcher of milk and poured it over his head. Very bold. So he poured the milk over this man that claims that he has achieved, you know, sinlessness. The man's short fuse ignited. And they were cursing, swearing, stompings around. Spurgeon merely smiled and walked away. Now, as a disclaimer, please do not do this. Do not. Do not attempt this, as Spurgeon did. But it teaches us some valuable lessons here. Now, in verse 7, we see the marks of a genuine Christian. The proof of our union with God is certain. He or she walks habitually in truth, holiness, in the light, not in falsehood, not in sin, in darkness. Their walk results in cleansing from sin as our Lord continually forgives us his own. So since those walking in the light, since us here in Dundalk Baptist Church, the members of this church are walking in this light, we are aware. We are aware now. We are awake. So we share this character of God. So indicating a true fellowship with God. And there's a progressive, now, there's a progressive cleansing of sin. Verse 7 is saying, walk in the light, have a lifestyle that corresponds to the light, as God is in the light, and I would like you to take note of this. As he himself is in the light. While we are here in this fallen world, we are here in this sinful world, in this human sphere, John is saying, be in the light as he himself is in the light. So this light exposes sin. It enables us to see our sin and takes us to Jesus to seek salvation, to the cross, and we are on our knees and we are broken, we are mourning because of our sins. So in verse 7, two things accompany walking in the light. We see we have fellowship with one another. With who is one another? I would say that there's some debates if it's with God and the fellow believer, but I'll just like to focus on God here. We have fellowship with one another. We have fellowship with God. And on the other one as well is the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, my brothers and sisters, there's not a hint of darkness in God. Not even a dot. Because he's light. He's holy. So, and when we come to this light, he's stripping us away from our sin. He's stripping us away from our iniquities. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Burdens are lifted at the cross. Darkness is gone. Sin is not able to overcome or conquer the light. We are no longer the same. So the author and finisher of our faith turned things around for us. He's working in us for his what? For his good pleasure. Not for our own pleasure, for his good pleasure. So this sweet fellowship with God, this union with Christ, fills our heart with hope. And we want to tell others about Christ. We are excited. We want to tell others about Christ. We want to share with our co-workers. We just like to have a small talk with somebody about Christ. We are telling unbelievers, hey, this is the message I've heard. This is the message I've heard. This fellowship, you know, it just creates a desire to have his name. You are constantly reminded of Jesus and his works. and you acknowledge your sins, and he's sufficient to our relief, and we do not despair. We do not despair. He's rich in mercy. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins. So let us ask two important questions here. John makes a connection here between the way we walk and the effectiveness of the blood of Christ that cleanses us from our sin. What is this walk? Question one. Question two. What does it mean to be cleansed from all sin by the blood of Jesus? Now let's tackle the first question. What is this walk? We have already answered the first question. Walking in the light means living under the controlling desire of God instead of the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes. That's all in the world. The kind of life you live in light of the word of God. So that walk means life in God. So second question, what does it mean to be cleansed from all sin by the blood of Jesus? Does it refer to progressive sanctification? Or to the ongoing experience of justification? Now, just to define here what justification is in the theological terms, I'm going to quote here Samuel Waldron in his exposition of the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith. He says, quote, Paul does not mean that a man is made a good person by the terms made righteous. He means that God has put him in the judicial category of being righteous. The reason we say this is because the righteousness of God is looking at when he justifies, is not our own, but someone else's, end quote. So just to reinforce Waldron's quotation here, the statement to be justified is not a moral transformation. It's not. It's not a moral transformation. It's a legal transaction, and this is a once-off event. Once. He made you righteous. He sees Jesus. He sees the work of Jesus. And you're righteous. What about sanctification? Again, I quote Samuel Waldron. And he says, sanctification is used of being set apart. You're peculiar now. In one's practical conduct from sin, you're being set apart from practical conduct of sin, of unrighteousness, in a progressive manner in the Christian life. So progressive sanctification applies only to those that are united to Christ. Who are these people? Dundalk Baptist Church. You are regenerated. And you are being further sanctified. So to answer that second question, I think what John is here alluding to is progressive sanctification. We start to hate sin. We gradually stop doing things that are displeasing to God. Sin is weakened, is mortified. It produces change of heart, faith, obedience. It's more than a legal transaction here or legal status. There is a transformation. There's a progressive moral transformation. Yes. You might see setbacks. You might see setbacks. And that's why the Bible is replete of verses where the Lord reproves those who he what? Loves. For instance, Revelation 3, chapter 3, verse 19, it says, to whom I love, I reprove and discipline. In Hebrews 19, chapter 9, verse 14 says, the blood of Christ cleanses our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. This is the effect of the blood of Christ. It is a progressive work in the believer's heart. And in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, God, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He'll perfect you. So all sin eventually will be totally be rid of. It'll be gone by the end of it. What a promise. What a promise. What a promise. It should cause us to rejoice, to leap for joy because of these promises. What a great hope. What a great hope. So with these realities, it should cause us to worship, should cause us to bring to our knees and say before the cross, and say, you know, and see the gravity of our sin and the iniquity, and cause you to say to Christ, Lord, I've sinned, but Christ has been made a curse in my place. And you're saying to Christ, show me the enormity of my guilt by the crown of the thorns that you had on your head, the pierced hands and the feet, the bruised body, the dying Christ. Show us the gravity. Show us. So we've seen that God is light, in him there's no darkness. We have seen the applications in verse 6 to 7, that we must therefore walk in the light of God in order to go in being cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Now we must look at some corrections in verse 8 to 10. I think it's very important, which I believe the apostle is addressing probably to silence some false teachers who were among the church that he was communicating this letter to. John has said in verse 7 that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin if we walk in the light. Just this verse itself could be taken out of context. Just this verse itself could be an ammunition for these people that claim to have a perfectionistic Christian life. It could be taught that Christians don't sin anymore. That's it. We don't sin anymore. And the apostle is aware of that, that this could play right in the hands of these false teachers. You see, the apostle is trying to make some corrections here, some clarifications here. Here are two errors. The error that says your conduct, your behavior, your lifestyle after conversion has nothing to do with your salvation. That's one error. And the other that says your conduct after conversion must be perfect. It's perfect now. The apostle addresses these first two errors in verse 6 and 7. And he addresses the second error in verse 8 to 10. In verse 8, not only did the false teachers walk in darkness, they go as far as denying the sin nature in their lives. Spurgeon, on dealing with this passage, said, quote, if this tendency is left alone and unchecked, you will find the man growing worse and doing according to the eighth verse, in which it's written, we deceive ourselves. Here, the person uttering this falsehood has come to believe his own lie. Is self-deceived. Verse 9, we have a wonderful promise that he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. So this continual confession of sin is an indication of a genuine salvation. Now again, this is an indication of a genuine believer. This is a continual confession of sin. Oh Lord, cleanse me, Lord, with your precious blood. Cleanse me, Lord. Renew me, Lord. Restore me, Lord. Why? Because there's a progressive sanctification. There is a transformation that is taking place in the believer's life. Well, there are some that will deny their sin. The genuine admits it, acknowledges it, and forsakes it. He says, oh Lord, that's not for me. and God forgives. Psalms 32, 3 to 5 says, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away, and with the fever heat of summer, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah. Confess. What is confession? Again, as I said in the beginning, familiarity breeds contempt. You just become indifferent. In other words, you probably lose respect of what those terminologies mean. What is confess? It is to speak the same language, to agree, to acknowledge. What this means is that we agreeing with God. We are saying the same thing as God is saying. We are saying, Lord, I have sinned this time. I have sinned time without number and been guilty of pride and unbelief, of failure to find your mind in your word, of neglect to seek you in my daily life. There, you're agreeing with God because that's what he's saying. But this can only be possible if you are in the light. This can only be possible if you are in the light. You'll be able to acknowledge that. And finally, verse 10, it repeats verse 8, but with a stronger warning. They who claim purity for themselves blaspheme God. God has said that everyone is a sinner, for all have sinned. To deny this fact is to blaspheme against God and slander possibly as well. So just to close this message, just a quick conclusion here. In verse 5, we saw the foundation. We laid the foundation. God is light. Again, John started with God. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. His light provides refuge, joy, peace, truth, and life. Verse 6 and 7, we saw the application. Walk in the light, and he, as he himself is in the light. And here we see, of course, an imperative statement. It's imperative. And our prayer is that may we walk, as the apostle is saying here, walk in the light in the coming days, coming weeks, coming months, coming years. Let us take this step. Verse 8 to 10, the clarification, correction of error. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Those who deny the reality of sin slander God. And finally, we must confess our sins to God. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Oh, what a precious word, Lord. Oh, Lord, in you, Lord, we see light. We find life. We forsake sin, Lord. Oh, Lord, if there's anyone here, Lord, that does not know you, Lord, that don't see the light, that have been veiled by the preoccupations of this world, Lord, may, Lord, you tear down that veil, Lord, and reveal yourself to that person, Lord. Heavenly Father, bless this church, Lord, and that your work of sanctification, your work of justification in this church, Lord, may it grow. And Lord, we pray for revival, Lord. Revival, Lord. May there be a revival, Lord. And that the people, Lord, will see Dundalk Baptist Church, Lord, as a beacon, Lord, of light. And people will draw near, Lord. People would learn. People would grow. I pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Thanks.
Bruno, if I'll invite you all to stand, we're going to sing one more song this morning, Oh, the Deep, Deep Love.